Let's turn to Proverbs 12. I keep thinking I'll move from the book of Proverbs onto another subject, but I keep coming back to it. And I want to look at many of the principles found in chapter 12 tonight. I can't say that I have found a consistent theme in the chapter as of yet. I kind of got sidetracked and maybe should have just prepared a different message, but I'll do that preach that message on Sunday night, Lord willing. And it was born out of a study of some of the passages here in Proverbs chapter 12. But to get us started, let's just read the first few verses, and we'll entitle the message, Love Instruction. It says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." And then skip down to verse 15. I want to read that as our last verse. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this chapter tonight. There's so many practical lessons for us to learn. And Lord, I know sometimes if we attempt to learn too much, we fail to learn anything at all. But God, I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight would speak to each of us in regards to the principle that is most necessary in our lives. Lord, I've seen even in recent times how you're able to use the Word of God to prick our hearts and make us better disciples of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd accomplish that here tonight in our service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've said already, and as most of us know, there's a great deal said in the book of Proverbs about instruction. It was referenced in the first verse I read from the chapter, and also in principle in the last. And this is a principle that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. I mean, God emphasizes it for a reason. And the reason is because if we never learn to listen to instruction, then we'll never be saved. And if we listen to it some and not enough, we might be saved, but we will never become what God intends for us to become. Because notice the first verse of the chapter, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." Now, the word knowledge, in the Greek especially, we recognize this, means science. I mean, that's the word that's translated knowledge so often in the New Testament. Now, we're not talking about the New Testament here in the book of Proverbs, but there are many parallels to the Hebrew words and the Greek words. And so think about that for a moment. You know, science literally has to do with knowledge. And knowledge has to do with learning, right? And that's what scientists attempt to do. they attempt to learn how the world operates or how the world works. It's interesting, another thing that came up as I was studying this chapter, and I think it's referenced and maybe we'll get to it, is, you know, I've said before that the key to health seems to be to have moist bones, because the Bible speaks of that so often. And I think as I mentioned that to my wife on occasion, you know, she tells me how it's the marrow and the bones. I think that's the same thing as the bloodstream, or has a lot to do with the bloodstream, right? And you think about all the things that we learn today about a person from their blood. You know, when I went in last month for my wellness physical, we do those yearly at work, she pricked my finger and took a little bitty skinny tube and sucked up one drop of blood. Just one drop. That's all she got, one drop. Or maybe she sucked up a couple drops and put one on this little platter, just one. And then she stuck it in an instrument, and then in a couple minutes, it spit out all kinds of information about me. I mean, all kinds of information. You know, my sugar level, my three cholesterol levels, and my triglycerides, or whatever it is, triglycerides, is that it? And it, just all this information from one drop of blood. I mean, that's the types of things, types of advancements that science has made, you know, through studying and learning about the human body. But here, when the Bible's talking about knowledge, it's not talking about learning about, you know, human anatomy. It's talking about learning about man's moral nature and man's moral responsibilities. And so when you think about it in that light, it says, if you love instruction, you love knowledge. You love learning. So if you don't listen to instruction, what happens? You stop learning. You never learn anything new about yourself, about what motivates you, about what you're doing wrong that you could do right. You see, that's what happens when people stop listening to instruction. They stop growing. They stop learning. It's in essence saying, I already know everything. I don't need to be told anything new. And so you can see how that pride and a lack of humility can cause a person's spiritual growth to come to a halt. So if you love knowledge and you love learning, not learning about mathematics or anatomy, but learning about your moral nature, then you need to learn to love instruction. It says, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So clearly we're not to hate reproof. Recall just a couple of chapters ago, one of the verses we highlighted was verse 17 of chapter 10, where it says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. Again, I can't emphasize how important this truth is. I mean, it's important. You're in the way of life when you listen to instruction. By the way, what is it that makes us not want to listen to instruction? Of course, men have the reputation of not wanting to read instructions, you know, or directions. They're known as not wanting to stop when they might be lost en route to their destination and asking someone for directions. Now, this might not always be the case, but why might someone not want to ask for directions? Why might not someone want to read the instructions or listen to reproof when it's given? It's obvious to us, isn't it? It's our old nature. It's the old man. It's our flesh. What causes us to get ruffled when people reprove us and instruct us? Well, if we get ruffled, it's because of our old nature. We think we're fine just the way we are, and we don't want anybody saying anything negative about us. Well, we need to get past that if we're truly to become what God wants us to be. We have to be open and willing to listen to instruction. Notice there in verse 15, again, I kind of see these as parallel passages. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So you try to instruct him and he says, no, I'm doing it right. Kind of reminds me of what many of my children have done as they grow in years. There's a time in their life where they don't want mom and dad showing them how to do it. They want to do it for themselves. And sometimes we think that's good because they're learning some degree of independence and how to do things, but really the root of that attitude is pride. I want to show the world that I can do it, and I don't need any help. No help for mom and dad. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You can't convince him that the way he's living is wrong. You can't convince him that the way he's thinking is wrong. And by the way, I know we're fundamentalists, and I know that we're very, dogmatic about certain things. And you know, when God has revealed something to us from the Word of God, then that's where we need to stand, and we need not to move. But that doesn't mean we know everything there is to know. And it doesn't mean that we don't need to carefully consider any type of instruction that comes our way. If we want to better ourselves, if we want to learn and grow, we have to be open to instruction and criticism. Let's go on to verse 2 then. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now again, very generic words are used in this passage, aren't they? And that's why in each of these passages you could spend a great deal of time if you really want to understand them exhaustively. You know, you study, the word good, or the phrase, a good man, throughout the Scriptures, specifically throughout the Old Testament. You examine all those passages that talk about the favor of God, and this helps you to better understand what it means to be a good man. But in a general sense, I think we know what it means. It means we are a righteous man. We do that which is right in the eyes of God. That's how you obtain His favor. And we're not talking about in regards to salvation, but in regards to our walk. Is God pleased with the way that we conduct ourselves? Because a man of wicked devices, he'll condemn. Verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Notice here, it's talking about stability. And that did appear to me to be a theme that reoccurs in the chapter a number of times. This idea of being established, of being rooted, of being grounded. Have you ever heard, talk of someone who reaches perhaps, midlife, 35 to 45, and they are established. They have established themselves. Usually that's said about a young man when he has a job and a home. He's established, because normally younger men are not. If they're teenagers, they don't make enough money to be established. They're still in school, so they've not built a foundation. But when a man gets an education or gets a skill, gets a job, buys a few things that he needs, we call him established. Established in society. Not unstable anymore. And while that's not, the thought that's being conveyed here, it's the same type of idea. A man shall not be established by wickedness. You're never going to be grounded and rooted and established in life or in the faith if you continuously act in a wicked manner. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. There's a lot of benefits, you know, to just doing that which is right. Verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. There's only one woman in the whole Bible said to be virtuous. And it's Ruth. It's the only woman in the whole Bible. It's no wonder that it says that that her price is far above rubies. Because she's so rare. She's a rare thing. So rare, you recall when Solomon, he said he searched out amongst men and women, and among men he found 1 in 1,000 righteous. But of 1,000 women, he didn't find any. Oh, it seems to me like it'd be backwards. If you'd find no men and one woman. Of course, he had 1,000 women. I guess he was saying that not a one of them was a virtuous one, and if they were, they probably wouldn't have been married to him. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. You know, I was thinking in the past about a crown. And why do people wear a crown? It's not to protect them from the sun. It's not to cover their baldness. That's why some people wear a hat, right? Protects you from the sun. Covers your baldness. Holds your ponytail. I mean, there are practical reasons to wear a hat. But I don't know of any practical reason to wear a crown. It's hollow in the middle. Just sits there on top of your head. You bend over, it probably falls off. I can only think of 2 reasons why to wear a crown. To identify who you are. You know, as king, as queen. Lets people know your position. Or, like any other form of jewelry, to make yourself attractive. And of course, I can't, you know, you think about a complete round crown upon a king's head, and there doesn't seem to be anything attractive there, but you know, you think about a princess who has that, you know, little half thing that she wears. Puts her hair in it just right. The right kind of rubies, it makes her attractive. And I don't know which idea is in mind here, but it does say that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. You know, she's something that makes him look good. Maybe some would say, you know, she's like a feather in his cap. Right? That's an expression too. And I guess that feather is, you know, a sign of, I don't know, position, beauty. But a virtuous woman is a good thing to the husband who has her. I know if you read Proverbs 31, it talks about him being known in the gate, and I don't think it's because of his conduct, it's because of hers. She is a positive reflection upon him. And you know, all you young ladies should seek to be this kind of woman. A godly woman that makes her husband look good. Who helps others to reference him because of your conduct. Because it says in the second part of the verse, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in the bones. See, there it is, talking about the bones again. You don't want to have rotten bones. That is not good for your health. Nor is it good for your health to have a woman who brings to you shame. You know, not everybody was there last night for that message, but I really appreciated the stories that Brother Stringer shared about his youth And I went up to him and I said, you know, it really seems to me like the Lord was looking out for you as a young boy. I mean, he had all kinds of people around you to love you and to show you compassion, and you experienced things that no doubt has brought you to where you are today. Everybody liked the lollipop story. When he was 10 years old, I'll share this for the sake of you who were not there. He came on the bus. That's how he went to church. His family never went to church there in Kentucky. But he began to go. And he rode the bus, and he learned after a number of years that there was an evening service in addition to the morning service. And so, you know, he found a ride and he started coming to the evening service. And by the way, he learned years later too, the pastor had people assigned to him each and every service to sit with him. He just thought everybody was being nice, but they had that all worked out, you know, to keep that bus kid behaving. But when he started coming in the evening, he noticed there wasn't candy. There was candy in the morning, but no candy in the evening. He asked the pastor about it. He said, in the morning, you know, and so the pastor started bringing him a Tootsie Pop and giving it to him every evening service that he came. And that preacher, he said, was still alive, right? It's 92, and recently sent him a Tootsie Pop with a letter. Told him he wanted him to preach his funeral. He preached that preacher's wife's funeral, but how wonderful to have a relationship that long. But you know, the story that really stuck with me was, you know, the story about when he was 16 years old and they had a church discipline in his church in Indianapolis. And I really wanted to talk to him further about who he knew and what churches he went to there in Indianapolis. I know he's pastored up in Chicago for years and years, but I'm confident since he was in Indianapolis, he knew B.M. Page and Dr. Lane and Leon Maurer and probably even Ford Porter, and probably went to Cato Tabernacle, and you know, which was a popular place for preachers years ago, decades ago. But he said in the service, to make the long story short, some of you just heard it, you know, they disciplined this lady out of the church for living in adultery. She had a boyfriend, and the actual lady and her boyfriend showed up at the conclusion of the service when they were doing the disciplining, and they voted unanimously, you know, to remove her from the membership. And she got up and she said, I don't care what you people think, and I don't care what God thinks. And they got up and they left. And he said it was on the front page of the Indianapolis Star the next morning, where this woman and her boyfriend had began traveling to Chicago in a semi-truck, had stopped on the road, and they didn't see it, and they ran into it full blast and decapitated the both of them. He never forgot that, I bet. I bet nobody in that church ever forgot that. Where the night before they watched the woman defiantly say, I don't care what you people think, and I don't care what God thinks. And the next day she loses her head. That doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen to everybody who is that rebellious. But it happened. And it was a testimony and a witness to Brother Stringer and to everybody else that was a part of that church. It makes me want to go and do a little survey about everybody who was a part of that church service and to see whether or not they're still serving God today, because I'll bet you the larger percentage of them is still serving the Lord. If they're not dead. Rebellion just doesn't pay, does it? Wickedness doesn't pay. That woman was brought shame to her husband. The preacher and the husband went to her to try to get her to repent, but she wouldn't. She brought shame to him. Don't be that kind of woman. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. What do you think about? What's running through your mind when you're sitting idly by the wayside? Is it right things, things that are talked about in Philippians 4, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are right and just? Or is it deceit? How might I get by with this? Verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked, what do? Plot and scheme how they might take advantage of other people. The righteous are sitting back thinking how they might help other people, how they might win other people, how they might deliver other people. Sometimes I sit there at work and I listen to people and I watch people and I think they just say everything that, you know, they think. And all the time I'm sitting here thinking, how can I win these people? Are those the types of things that we think about on a consistent basis? How can I win these people? Or is it, how can I deceive them? It's hard to imagine how wicked some people are out in the world. You know, a couple of days ago, maybe even last night, I don't know, I relisted my old tractor for sale on Craigslist. But this time I put my phone number in there so people could text me. Probably a mistake. Because, I immediately get these two texts. And I should share all these lessons with people because the second one I get, I look at and I think, this guy's up to no good. He's texting like an Indian. Not a native Indian, but, you know, from somebody from India. I should pull out my phone and show you. You know, if they forget their vowels articles, it's probably somebody trying to take advantage of you. They're asking these questions. Of course, I know how Craigslist is. Even people who are interested, they ask these questions, but they're not interested in buying. I've had dozens of people email me, but they're not going to buy. But this guy, he's wanting all this one, price and condition and pictures and this. And so finally I asked him a question, where are you? Because, you know, his phone number's not local. Because I was going to say, you can come see it. Oh, send me PayPal, email, pay price, get location, have courier, whatever. Go away, Indian. Go away. I mean, these people, they're just sitting in places trying to take advantage of people. That's all they're doing. They're just looking. Maybe they could get some emails and, you know, figure out people's PayPal passwords and rob their account. They just sit around waiting to do that. And some of you just haven't been exposed to that stuff, and so you don't realize it. But some people, that's all they do. They just sit around thinking about how they might be able to deceive. Look at verse number 11 that says, somewhat the same thing. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. I mean, someone gets a hold of, look how this guy is making money by deceiving and taking advantage of other people. Well, that's what I'm going to do. Well, maybe you should practice the first part of the verse and get a job. Till the land. Work with your hands to provide for your needs. Guess that never occurs to the wicked. Always seems easier just to be deceitful. But it seems to me it takes a whole lot more work that way to earn a living than if you just got a job. Notice verse 7, again, a similar thought to previous verses. The wicked are overthrown and are not. Again, their expectation ends. It comes to an end. Everything collapses on them, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Seems that man has an instinct to want to survive, an instinct of wanting to live forever. and all these shows and books and literature writing about the fountain of youth. Well, I found it. It's Jesus. It's the blood of Christ. That's what can give a man eternal life. Let me skip down to verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life, again, entirely different principle, but it says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I'm not an animal lover like most people in our culture today, other than the fact that I love to eat them. But I don't believe in being mean. Although my family disagrees, they think I want to set the turtle free and that's mean, but I'm like, that's liberating him. Go, turtle. Go eat mosquitoes. Some think he'll never survive that way, so I guess I'll have to keep him for 25 years. I read, maybe I've said this before, but every time I read this passage, I always think about my family on the hill. Where my mom's from, they live on the hill. Total redneck land. And my cousins, all they ever did was fight their dogs and their chickens. I mean, they loved it. They just giggled watching those roosters fight and those dogs fight till they were bleeding. They just thought that was fantastic. And they were mean to them, too. I never cared for that myself. But they were all older than me. If I said anything, they'd have beat me up, probably. So we don't have to be an animal lover to be kind to animals. Verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Again, that first thought is similar to what I just said a moment ago. The wicked desireth the net of the evil men. What do they, you know, when someone finds a trap, a snare for men. Other people practice the same type of deceit. They use the same net to snare men. Where there's one crook, there's a dozen. If there's not, there will be tomorrow. There was a couple of the verses in this chapter I want to look at before we close. Look at verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. How do you know that the fool is angry? Oh, you know. Because he shows it. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't hold back. If he's angry and he's mad, he lets you know, and he's cursing, and he's stomping. His face is red. You know when a fool's angry, because he doesn't know how to keep it in. He doesn't know how to control his temper. But a prudent man covers shame. You see, the fool, he brings to himself shame, doesn't he? Because he doesn't know how to behave, because he doesn't know how to restrain himself. But a righteous man, a wise man, he knows better than to just allow his emotions to control him, because he knows ultimately that that's going to bring upon his life shame. And so he exercises self-discipline. Look at verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. And that's not a good thing, by the way. It says, but the tongue of the wise is health. Again, I'm a fundamentalist, and I appreciate fundamentalism. But there are some within our ranks who speak like the piercings of a sword. And not in the same context as Hebrews 4:12, where the Word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Someone, I forget how they explained it to me, before when we were talking about this, but their words are, well, they're sharp. I don't know how else to say it. They cut. They hurt. They make you cringe. Now, I also recognize that sometimes some people are so soft-spoken that people never really get the message. And we don't want to be like that either. But we don't want our words to run people away from Christ. Yes, in some cases we want our words to back them in a corner, to bring them under conviction, to have them see that they have nowhere to go but Christ. But we don't want to drive them away from Christ. If it's something that brings them under conviction, well, matter of fact, we can't bring somebody under conviction. It's going to have to be the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God. Verse 23, somewhat related. Another verse I wanted to look at before we close. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Real knowledge. I mean, wisdom that he possesses. He has helpful information. But a man, notice, a prudent man, sometimes he recognizes that it's not time to share that information. But the heart of the fools proclaim foolishness. They don't have wisdom. They don't have understanding. They don't have any helpful knowledge. But what they think they know, they share with everybody. I mean, they talk about how and the why and when the atom splits, you know, because they watched a documentary on it. And now they're experts. All the while with the righteous man over here in the gospel, is just waiting for the exact moment to preach a message that's truly impactful. Yeah, sometimes when you're prudent, you conceal real, genuine knowledge. And then let's read the last verse of the chapter. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. You know, if we believe God, we have to believe that to live your life right according to the principles of the Bible just leads to good things. Right? I mean, it's not complicated, it just leads to good things. And again, that's a principle that we find throughout the book of Proverbs. It's not that there's not difficulties and challenges when we serve and try to obey the Lord, but they're nowhere near the types of challenges and difficulties we face if we reject the counsel of the Word of God and live our lives our own way. Let's pray. Lord, bless, as we've looked at a number of principles tonight, Lord, I, again, didn't present them in any uniform fashion, that is, where they surround one main subject, but I pray that these principles would be helpful to us. I pray we'd all realize how important it is to listen to instruction, regardless of our age. Lord, if we're 3, we're 30, or we're 63, there's a need to listen, to be willing to listen to reproof and instruction, for none of us have, nor will we ever possess full and perfect knowledge, perhaps even in heaven. So help us to be open to instruction, to be willing to listen to it, and Lord, the wisdom and the instruction that you teach us, might we know when to proclaim it, and when to be prudent and to hold it back. And Lord, might you help us not to be like those who practice deceit in order to get ahead in life. For we see throughout this chapter that, Lord, instead of getting ahead and being established and going on for an eternity, all their efforts come to naught. So help us to build our lives on the righteousness of Christ that we might be established and that it might lead us down the road of life. So Lord, take the things that were said tonight and use them in the hearts and lives of your people and use them to bring glory to thy name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for...